At the Third Council of Constantinople in 680 AD, Pope Honorius I was condemned as a heretic and, quote, expelled from the church and anathematized because we find in his letter to Sergius that in all respects he followed his view and confirmed his impious doctrines, thus proving the Roman Catholic doctrine of papal infallibility to be a false doctrine. Not really. This is called a straw man argument, which, according to Wikipedia, is a form of argument and an informal fallacy of having the impression of refuting an argument, whereas the real subject of the argument was not addressed or refuted, but instead replaced with a false one. In other words, the case of Honorius I, though on the surface looks problematic for papal infallibility, does not fit the definition of papal infallibility, therefore it cannot be used to refute it. The First Vatican Council, held in the 19th century, determined that the Pope is infallible when the Roman Pontiff, that is, the Pope alone or with the College of Bishops, speaks ex cathedra, or from the chair of Peter, in the discharge of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, and by virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. In other words, the Pope, by his own free will, meaning he cannot be coerced, if someone kidnaps him and tortures him until he signs off on some heretical doctrine, like the cases of Liberius and Vigilius, it is null and void, speaks from the chair of Peter, which means he's speaking as the universal shepherd to all Christians, not as the Bishop of Rome or the Patriarch of the West, not in a homily at Mass or an interview with a newspaper or on an airplane. It has to be an official declaration to all Christians, where he defines a doctrine, so it must be clear, not obscure, where we're left saying, what did he mean by that, concerning faith and morals, not politics, climate change, economics, science, or anything else. In other words, the Pope's personal opinion on building walls instead of bridges is irrelevant. And he must declare that all Christians are bound to believe it. All these points must be present. If just one is missing, what the Pope says, even if it is on faith and morals, is not to be considered infallible. The Pope can be wrong in his private theological opinions. The point to declaring papal infallibility at the First Vatican Council wasn't so much to determine if he was infallible. They already knew he was. Christ said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And Peter actually invokes his authority at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 when he says, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now therefore, why do you make a trial of God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" The early church fathers recognized this authority of the successor of Peter. Irenaeus wrote in 180 AD concerning the church in Rome, "With that church, because of its superior origin, all the churches must agree, that is, all the faithful in the whole world, and it is in her that the faithful everywhere have maintained the apostolic tradition." He then names all the popes up to his day. And Cyprian of Carthage wrote in 259 AD, "If someone does not hold fast to this unity of Peter, can he imagine that he still holds the faith? If he should desert the chair of Peter upon whom the church was built, can he still be confident that he is in the church?" And would the heretics dare to come to the very seat of Peter, whence apostolic faith is derived and whither no errors can come? But rather to determine when, because they also knew he wasn't always infallible, such as the case with Honorius. So why does the case of Honorius I not fit the definition of papal infallibility, thus refuting it? Well, I don't want to get too much into this, but here's what happened. There were some Christians in schism because they believed Christ had one nature. They were called monophysites. This is heresy. Christ has two natures. That was declared at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. Some of those Christians were willing to admit the dual nature of Christ if they could believe that he had only one will. This is called monothelitism. This was later condemned as heresy as well. It was determined that Christ has two wills at the Third Council of Constantinople in 680 AD, But at the time, it was still an open question. The case of Honorius happened between the two councils. Honorius was responding to letters sent to him by the Patriarch of Constantinople, Sergius, who wanted these Christians to be allowed the Monothelite doctrine. Honorius agreed. Pope Honorius was talking to Sergius. Private letters are not infallible. He was not addressing all Christians everywhere, and he did not make Monothelitism mandatory. He never said all Christians must believe it. In fact, the Pope forbade discussing the topic altogether, essentially turning a blind eye to the fact that heresy was being taught. Some like to point out that in Honorius's letter he says, "We profess that Christ has one will." Again, this doesn't prove anything concerning papal infallibility. However, his secretary, who actually penned the letters, said that that remark was taken out of context. The Pope wasn't professing monothelitism. He was saying that Christ was of one will, meaning he didn't have one will that wanted this and another will that wanted that. This is relevant since in his two letters, Sergius warned that teaching two wills in Christ would lead to the idea that the human will of the Son of God was opposed to that of his Father. So, other than the subject concerning faith and morals, none of the criteria for papal infallibility was present. This is why the case of Honorius I does not disprove papal infallibility. It doesn't matter how fancy you dress him up or how dramatic you tear him down, a straw man is still a straw man. If you want to disprove papal infallibility, you have to give an example of the Pope declaring heresy with all the criteria for papal infallibility set forth by the First Vatican Council present. And such an example doesn't exist. Think about it. The First Vatican Council happened in the 1900s, well after the case of Honorius. There were theological and historical experts present. They discussed not only Honorius I, but no less than 40 different cases of popes and possible heresy. Do you really think the council would make a declaration that could be so easily refuted? Just from a human perspective, they would craft the doctrine so it could not be disproven by past events. They're not stupid. The Catholic Church knows its history. But there are also clear examples of the Holy Spirit protecting the office from error. For instance, Sixtus V reigned as Pope from 1585 to 1590. He was about to issue a botched version of the Bible, which he translated and edited himself. This error-filled version of the Bible was to be the official Bible of the Church by order of the Pope. But just before he could make this official, the Pope, who had no health problems, suddenly fell ill and died, thus preventing the erroneous version from officially becoming the Bible of the Church. The problem is, people fixate on papal infallibility, thinking every pope in history was continually making infallible statements left and right. For this reason, some at the council opposed its declaration. They knew people would assume everything the pope said was infallible, no matter how many times it said not to be true. Papal infallibility is an extraordinary charism. Extraordinary in Catholic speak means rare or not normal or out of the ordinary. It's more like the nuclear option. It's an authority that every pope has, but most never use, sort of like the nuclear football. Every president has the authority to launch nuclear weapons, but only one president has actually done so. It's not a mandate to teach the truth. It's a protection from error under certain circumstances. Well, allow me to clarify. Popes routinely declare saints and indulgences, and those probably are infallible, but doctrinally speaking, which is what most people mean when they say papal infallibility, it's only happened twice, most likely. Pius IX declared the Immaculate Conception, and Pius XII declared the Assumption of Mary. Some say they can't accept papal infallibility because all of the immoral and corrupt popes throughout history. Well, it's called papal infallibility, not papal impeccability. Nowhere does the doctrine say the popes will be holy and morally good men. And papal infallibility means what the Catholic Church says it means. If someone says papal infallibility is wrong because of corrupt popes or Honorius I or the blatherings of Pope Francis, all they are doing is proving their idea of papal infallibility is wrong. Again, strawman arguments. But let's put this into perspective. Papal infallibility is an authority and protection that comes with the office of the papacy. It is by virtue of the office, not the man himself, that the Pope is infallible and called the Holy Father. Sort of like here in America, we call judges Your Honor. We are not saying the man or woman is necessarily honorable, but rather the office the person holds is worthy of honor. The judge could be corrupt, on the take, guilty of murdering his teenage mistress, and we, knowing all this, would still address him as Your Honor because of the office. Saying the Pope can't be infallible because morally corrupt and sinful popes is like saying the President of the United States can't have the authority to declare executive orders because too many morally corrupt and sinful men have held the office. There is nothing in the Constitution that prevents morally sinful and corrupt people from holding the office of the presidency. And if a morally corrupt and sinful person were to hold the office of the presidency, they would have certain authorities at their disposal, in spite of the fact that they are morally corrupt and sinful, because those authorities come with the office regardless of who holds the office. If a pope does declare something infallible, it is the absolute truth, even if the man himself is morally corrupt and sinful, because it is by virtue of his office that the Holy Spirit has declared the truth, not the man. So it doesn't matter if the pope is more concerned with climate change and immigration than faith and morals. Even if he's a member of the Illuminati, promoting the New World Order, or working with the Rothschilds to bring about a global economy, or if he does make remarks concerning faith and morals through private interviews, even if he says something that seems heretical, in those situations, it doesn't affect papal infallibility in the slightest. Pope Francis has said very little that any Catholic has to pay any attention to, because he routinely talks about things other than faith and morals, and it's only in matters of faith and morals that we have to listen to him. When he has talked about faith and morals, he has reiterated church teaching in most cases. There are some things that he might have said, or people have said that he said, that are heretical, but none of those have been proven. Look, I'm not saying there aren't problems with Pope Francis, there are, but none of them affect papal infallibility, because he said nothing infallible, other than perhaps declaring saints and indulgences. And none of it means he's not the pope. It may mean he's a bad pope, but that's nothing new. So do we only have to listen to the pope when he speaks infallibly? No. When he speaks on faith and morals in an official manner, though not infallibly, we ascend our mind and will, if not our faith, to it. This would be things like encyclicals. Though not infallible, we basically assume that what the pope is saying is true. Again, homilies, interviews, or anything of that nature are not binding. Anything a pope says in an interview or you read through secular media is not binding. You can just ignore it. If every pope throughout history has been infallible, then why did it take until the 19th century for the Catholic Church to declare it as doctrine? People have a tendency to think the Catholic Church loves to go around declaring doctrine, but in fact the opposite is true. They usually don't declare anything until it's gotten out of hand. This is the case with papal infallibility. Why are there so many divisions within Christianity? It can all be traced back to people didn't want to submit themselves to the authority of the Pope. The Great Schism, the Protestant Reformation. After the Reformation, a movement within the Catholic Church was growing called the Conciliar Movement. They said that the popes were out of control and needed oversight by a council. Now, this was not any kind of originalist movement. It's always been the other way around. Councils are subject to popes. But these people wanted to make the Pope subject to council, threatening a split in the Church yet again. This is why the Church acted at the First Vatican Council and declared papal infallibility, to put the controversy to rest. It was long overdue, if you ask me. But doesn't a pope lose his office if he falls into heresy? It is the common opinion of the saints that if a pope falls into heresy, he loses his office. However, this is not a magisterial statement. This itself is not an infallible doctrine, so it's not clear if it's the case or not. And to be honest, with the number of popes that have fallen into heresy in the past, I don't see how it can be the case, but that's my personal opinion. So what do we do if it is true and a pope has fallen into heresy and is no longer the pope? Nothing. It's not our place to determine whether a man is or is not the pope. That's for God to decide. If we were to say, I don't think he's the pope, and leave the church, then that's quite frankly Protestantism and modernism. I get to decide. Living the Catholic life isn't about recognizing a false pope isn't really the pope. We assume the man who's there is the pope. Leading a Catholic life is going to Mass, taking the Eucharist, going to confession, and doing penance. That's what will save us. Being right about the man in Rome not being the pope isn't going to save us. During the Great Western Schism, when there were two and then three men claiming to be pope, St. Catherine of Siena recognized one man as the pope, and St. Vincent Ferrer recognized a different man as the pope. And guess what? They're both saints. So what does that tell you? They were both saved in spite of the fact that one of them was wrong about who the real pope was. So if the man in Rome, it turns out, isn't really the pope, even though by all outward appearances he is, and we recognize that he is, that's not going to affect our salvation. However, saying that he is not the pope when he really is, and leaving the church, can send us to hell. Until my next video, God bless.